We'll take our Bibles this morning and go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll go ahead and stand as we read the first seven verses of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Of all the stories in the Bible, none is so beautiful and wholesome as the birth of Christ. So we're going to look at just a description of Christmas. I wasn't sure how much time I would have because I didn't know how much time the choir would take. But we want to look at a description of Christmas. And first of all, we want to see that Christmas is timely. Or shall we say Jesus' birth was timely. Of all times in history, God picked this time, 2,000 years ago, to be the time when Messiah would enter the world. This event, of course, would soon lead to the cross, and that is the center point of the timeline of biblical history. At that point in time, everything changed. The Old Testament became the New Testament. And so his birth was picked on purpose. It was timely. At about the time that Jesus was born, it was a simpler time. There were no cell phones, and there was no internet. Andrew and Bartholomew didn't tweet about the crowds that they saw that day. They didn't show pictures of the people clothed sitting in their right mind after they had cast out the demons. They didn't text about how strange some of Jesus' teachings were. Sometimes Jesus left them scratching their head, I'd say more often than not. And they didn't tweet about that or text each other wondering, what in the world is Jesus getting at here? They didn't share photos of the formerly crippled man and, you know, try to drum up a PR campaign for Jesus. They didn't have those things. I heard on the news this past week, perhaps you did too, about a hipster nativity scene. Did anyone else hear anything about that on the news? I can see just a couple hands. Well, Mary and Joseph are taking a selfie with newborn baby Jesus, posing as people pose for selfies. The wise men are showed up there, and they are riding Segways with Amazon packages. And then there's a shepherd over there with some animals, and he's Snapchatting on his tablet, and he's got earbuds in his ears. The time Jesus came was simpler. It is interesting that all men's great boasts come with negative side effects. We have the industrialization of our world, which brought about some great things. It allowed a lot more food to be produced. It allowed us to just explode with growth. But the great things that man comes up with have side effects. Now we have big corporations, and now the emphasis isn't on quality, it's on quantity. And we see that by the type of food that we find in our stores. Man has really trumpeted modern medicine. And truly it is amazing what they can do with modern medicine. There's always that list, though, the fine print that they don't want you to read of side effects. And more so than that, they're not trying to cure you of your problem. They're trying to create customers. So we have medicine. We also have technology. And of course, now today they're saying you need to limit your kids' exposure to devices, that it is interfering with their minds. And of course, this is after they've absorbed it into the school systems already. All the great boasts of man have had negative side effects that come with it. But Jesus, when God does something, it doesn't come with the side effects. And we can praise the Lord for that. His birth was very timely, and his death, of course, it was, you could say, negative side effects for him. He had to die on the cross, but for us, we receive only good things and the blessings of God. At this time, there were no TVs or TV cameras. He didn't want the news crews there as he clashed with the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. And Jesus wasn't aiming for the Sermon on the Mount to be recorded and posted on YouTube. He wanted it in the pages of God's Word. It was a simpler time. It was also a lonely time. We kind of touched on this in Sunday school. If you could pick, you know, God could pick any time he wanted to come. And you had the beginning with Abraham, all the way to the time that Jesus was born. There were many great times in the nation of Israel's history. They were led out of Egypt. They were delivered by Gideon. Samuel judged the people. David assumed the throne. Solomon dedicates the temple. And some of their better kings brought religious reform to the nation. Of all times Jesus could have came, he could have picked a time when religious fervor was high, when people would welcome him and receive him. If I were picking a time, and I know God's God and he has better reasons to do what he does, I might have picked after the temple. You know, they saw the cloud of glory in the temple as God descended, and then Jesus could be born, and boy, what a great climax that would have built. If we could choose, we might wish in America that we could have been born back 100 or 200 years ago, back when God was talked about publicly and privately. Yet God has us here for a certain purpose to fulfill his will. Jesus endured a ministry when he would be discredited, he'd be mocked, his words would be picked apart, looking for anything they could use to give Jesus a bad reputation. There were murder plots on his life. This was the time that Jesus came to the earth. He came at a time when the religious leaders had hijacked the worship of God. And again, we talked about this in Sunday school also. They were more worried about the show rather than truly worshiping God, as God says, in spirit and in truth. He came at a time when people were more interested in physical blessings than spiritual blessings. John chapter 6 highlights that. As they wanted this bread where they would never have to bake another loaf, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. They weren't interested in Jesus. They were interested in just some bread that would fill their stomachs. He came when people wanted relief from Rome rather than repentance and redemption. Right from the get-go, Jesus had someone after him seeking to kill him. We know his name is Herod. For all these things, it was the perfect time. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, you probably have heard the verse several times, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. It was no accident that Jesus was born into the culture that he was, into the era in which he lived. Diligent students of the Old Testament would know that the Messiah should be on the scene just about now. How did the wise men, thousands of miles away, know that this star in the sky meant the Messiah was born? We won't turn there and get into it. There's a lot to learn, but Daniel had prophesied this. We know his 70-week prophecy. And the word week is just like the word dozen. The word week means seven. Now, our definition today is 7 days, but weeks just means seven. And in Daniel's prophecy, it meant years. So 70 times 7 years makes 490. The Bible says that the 69th week, 7 years before that, which is 483 years from the time it was prophesied, Messiah would be cut off. In other words, that was the time Jesus would die. And so they knew that the time was nearing. They were just some 30 to 35 years away from the time that the 69th week would end. Messiah has to be coming now, and they were ready for him. It was the fullness of time. He came to Bethlehem at just the right time. Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. If you're familiar with the geography of Israel, this is up north. This is 70 miles away from Bethlehem. That's a long journey. If you had to walk 70 miles, how would you feel? If you were 9 months pregnant and you had to go 70 miles on a trip, how would you feel? Well, that would not be very pleasant. But they lived in Nazareth. They had no reason to go to Bethlehem. Now, it was the place of Joseph's ancestors. He was from Bethlehem. But they had no other reason to go there, except that Caesar had demanded everyone register for taxation. And the God had a plan here. Micah 5:2 tells us where Jesus would be born.
But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Israel, yet out of thee shall come forth he that is to be the ruler of my people." Did Caesar have any idea he was making God's prophecy ring true? Absolutely not. Caesar Augustus, he ruled with an iron fist. Anyone that dared revolt against him or even utter those types of words were savagely crushed. You may have heard the term Pax Romana. That's Latin meaning Roman peace. Well, there was peace in the world in those days because anyone that tried to rebel was brutally taken care of, and no one dared lift up their arm against Caesar. And so Caesar Augustus had millions at his beck and call. What he said was law. He was a very important man, and everybody knew him. Mary and Joseph were just insignificant nobodies, shall we say. At this point in time, we see here that Augustus is just the pawn of God. Meanwhile, Mary and Joseph are the two most important people on the earth at this period of time, as Jesus would soon be born. So Jesus' birth was a timely time. It was also a crude birth. We learn this, that he was born in an animal stall. Of all places to be born, what a strange place to be amongst animal fodder. That's not a place where they traditionally had humans being born. That was a place for beasts to be born. Every once in a while in the news you hear of interesting places that people are born. Sometimes in a bathroom, sometimes in the back of a taxi. All sorts of different places that people are born. Jesus was born and placed in a manger. A very strange place. Especially because he was a king. Kings weren't born in places like this. They were born in a beautiful setting. And they were attended by a team of physicians, the very best in all the land. Every need of that little child would be tended to by those servants of the king. Yet who was there to help Mary and Joseph care for the King of Kings? There was no one. It was just them. There was no comfortable house. There was no hospital. There was no midwife, no one supervising the birth. You have to think about Joseph, her only company. What did Joseph know about delivering babies? Us guys, we know the right word because we have all the answers. Let's go to the hospital. It's time to go. And then we pass off the buck and let someone else take care of it. It wasn't so with Mary and Joseph. Joseph had never had this experience before, and yet he had to be there. He had to help. He was born in an animal stall. He was excluded by society. As they went from place to place asking for shelter for Mary and for Joseph, everyone said no. No doubt they had tried other places besides the inn. You may remember Joseph has family in Bethlehem. We're not sure how far removed they may have been, but if anyone, they should have had a sympathetic heart towards these people, especially a woman that's so pregnant. Everyone may have thought it would have been too inconvenient. Pregnant women don't sleep the best, do they? There are a lot of difficulties in that period of life. They may have thought it was too risky. We don't want you here in the inn because you might have a baby and no one might get any rest, and then they're all going to be mad at me, the innkeeper may have thought. We're not sure exactly why they all said no, but the fact is that Christ was excluded from his people. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He had no place to lay his head, as he would say later in his ministry, and here he has no place to be born. As we think about Christ being turned away, Christ is turned away in our day and age too. Not just by those who refuse the offer of salvation, but our country is rejecting God in government. They want nothing to do with the name Jesus. If you go and open one of the legislative sessions in prayer, they coach you. You are not to use the name Jesus. You can say God. You can say the one above. You can say all these obscure references to deity, but you don't dare mention the name of Jesus, who our country was founded upon. It's sad. Christ is being rejected in our government. They want to kick the Ten Commandments out. What's so offensive about that? The basic laws of every human system of order is based. It has those laws in there. Men also are kicking Christ out of education. We know some of the most anti-God places on the planet are the colleges that our young kids attend. They're cultured, even beginning in the public schools, the government-controlled schools, that there is no God. You can worship Allah, you can worship anyone else, but the name of Jesus better not be said. It is sad that people don't realize as they seek education, they need a divine teacher, and we do also. But we bring it a little closer to home, because sometimes even Christians, those of us that would claim the name of Christ, we keep Jesus out of our daily life. Oh, Sunday, you know, we get on our nice clothes, we talk about God, we sing His praises, we hear His word. But is God a part of our life Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday and Saturday? Or do we push Him out? We say, you only get Sunday and that's it. You see, we ought not do that. His word should have influence upon our actions. As we saw in Sunday school this morning, His praise needs to be in our mouth throughout the week. And of course, we have the church in Laodicea, and I hope that we would not pattern ourselves after them, where Christ was not even welcome in His church. He's knocking on the outside of the door of the church because they didn't want Him in. I hope that He's not excluded from your home and from your life. His birth was timely. His birth was crude, and yet His birth was tender. A precious story of a baby being born. It's a wonderful time of life. We don't know when Jesus was born on the calendar. We celebrate it on December 25th, and you'll read good men who think it was then. You'll read good men who think it was the springtime, and all different opinions. But the most important thing is, Jesus was born. That's what counts. And we can celebrate that on December 26th, and 27th, and January, and March, and July, that Jesus came to be born. He was visited by lowly shepherds. There's a beautiful sight in the manger, and there was a beautiful sight in the sky also. As we think about birth, it's a tender time. It's a moment of weakness. Those of you that have given birth, you're weak. That's a difficult journey to go through the labor. It's a time of weakness. And yet here, with Jesus being born, it's an example of power. In the Savior's case, His birth was one of great power. That little one that they held in their arms was the one who put the stars in space, the one who hung the planets and spun this earth around so that we rotate. He made everything. He was the omnipotent God. Such is the gospel. The gospel is laughed at as a make-believe fantasy, believed by mental weaklings who don't have much mental capacity. That's what the intellectual people of our world say about the gospel. Others say it's an enslavement from the pleasures of life, because we don't drink alcohol because we're saved. We don't want to pollute our bodies. We don't want to go places that we have no business being. And they say that we are enslaving ourselves. That's the idea of the gospel. But what does God say about the gospel? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It's not a message of weakness. It's a message of power. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, to the Jews, a stumbling block. Into the Greeks or the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But to us, the gospel is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so His birth was a tender time. It was an example of power. It was announced to the shepherds. It's very interesting. The first place, the first people to know that Jesus had just been born was to lowly shepherds. It wasn't to the Pharisees. It wasn't to the elite, those of affluence. It wasn't to the king, to royalty. It was to little shepherds. God makes a big deal out of nobodies. The average Joes have been the greatest friends to Christianity. The rich, they're too proud. Oh, that God stuff, that's beneath me. The famous have too much to lose. Lose their standing in society. The skilled have more important things to do. And yet most often, there are exceptions, but most often the humble, simple people throughout the Bible are the ones that are doing great things for God. That gives encouragement to me, gives encouragement to you, because we're just normal people. We don't have great degrees after our name. We're not high up in the world. We're not famous people. We're just average people. God came to these shepherds, and God will come to us as we invite Him into our lives. If Jesus had been announced to another group of people, They might have heard the angels, but said, we don't care. We don't want to go see it. I mean, it's nighttime. We want to sleep. Perhaps, or if they had come, they would be, as they drew closer, repulsed. We're going where? Aren't we going to Jerusalem? Where is the palace? Where Herod's palace is, where all the beautiful buildings are. They see where they're headed to that little manger scene. They say, forget this. I don't want to be a part of this. Or perhaps had they actually come to this great occasion, they may not have welcomed and embraced the Savior. But the shepherds would. The shepherds were just average people, and God said, they'll come, they'll be interested, and they'll want to hear what I have to say. Shepherds in their society were not highly regarded. They were actually considered lower than the normal people. Here's a quote. The nature of their calling kept them from observing the ceremonial law, which meant so much to religious people. The standing in their society was that they kept the law, that they were highly regarded in the religious system. That was where it was at. That's why Paul said of all these things that he had been on the Sanhedrin, that he had been a Pharisee, all that means nothing to me. He was really saying, I threw away something that was considered great by the world. The shepherds were low. They couldn't even keep the law because they were considered unclean. They also were not allowed to be a witness in the courts. If they saw a crime being committed and they were the only ones to see it, the guilty party would get off free because they wouldn't even let a shepherd come in to give his testimony in court. They were lumped in with the heathen. They were not to be helped in times of their distress. Being a shepherd was a very lowly thing to be in their culture. And of all places, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Here we have lowly people going to a lowly city, to a lowly stable where Jesus was born. Have you ever thought about Jerusalem? Bethlehem. Bethlehem was only 6 miles away, 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And it was kind of there in the shadows of the great city. Bethlehem was no big fancy place to be. What does the word Bethlehem mean? I'm sure somebody out there knows. Cindy. House of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. And little did they know that the very bread of life would come forth from the house of bread. Bethlehem was a great patriotic city of their ancestry. It's where Ruth gleaned in the fields of Boaz, where Jesse raised his 7 notorious sons, where Jesse's youngest learned to use the sling and sang his psalms first. It's where Joab and Abishai came from. It's where the well was that David longed for a drink, who when he was given water, refused to partake because it was at the jeopardy of men's lives. It's also the place where Rachel was buried. Of all places, Bethlehem, but it was the perfect place for Jesus to be born. We have the announcement in verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. In verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The amount of time it would take us to read just those 5 or 6 verses was the amount of time that the shepherds saw the angels in the sky. They were here, and they were gone just as quickly. They had done their job. They shared the good news to the shepherds. Now it was the shepherds' job to spread it out from there. God would always have His people doing His work. That's you and me. We are the Christians. We are the redeemed. God could use the angels to evangelize the world, and they could do a much better job. The weakest of angels could do a better job preaching than the most gifted orator of humankind and the greatest preacher that's ever been around. But God says, I want my people doing my work. What a privilege it is that we get to take part in that. We are the ones, like we talked about in Sunday school with John the Baptist, we are the ones that are to be giving out the gospel. The news has been given to us. It's been passed down. Are we passing it on to those around us? I hope that we are. So as in conclusion, we realize that Jesus came at the perfect time. God's way is perfect. The Bible tells us that. Are we in submission to God's will? We don't understand the difficulties that life brings with it. We don't understand why good people seem to suffer. We don't understand God's will and His way sometimes, but we know it's perfect. And are we willing to be in submission, not only to what happens to us, but God's will for the things He would have us to do? Part of that being to evangelize. Jesus' mother was refused many times. As we go through our week, will we choose to have let Christ have the preeminence in our lives? I hope that we will. I hope that we'll decide to be a witness of His. And His birth was attended by lowly shepherds. Are we a small enough of a person that God can use us? If we think we're somebody great, God will just pass on by. He'll find someone else to do His work. But to those that will be humble and realize how great God is and that God can work through them, God will work through them just as He did with these lowly shepherds. And so we're going to pray and we're going to have an invitation. And if you're not saved, that's the reason we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Jesus' birth because Jesus came so that He could die, to die for our sins. And if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, in 10 minutes' time, if you believe the truth of the Bible, you can walk out of here saved this very morning. And your eternal destination will no longer be the lake of fire that the Bible tells us is awaiting the unbeliever. But your home can be heaven when you leave this life. If you would like to be saved, we're going to have an invitation. We'd invite you to step out and come forward. And we'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved. And if you are saved, are you being the kind of witness? Are you being an example of the shepherds who spread the news around them? And if you'd like to say thank you, Lord, for coming to this earth for me, or if you'd like to pray for any other reason that God has spoken to your heart, we're going to pray. We're going to have a song of invitation. We invite you to come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for recording this precious event, Lord, leading to the greatest events of history, and that being your Son's birth and death and resurrection. Lord, we pray as we have this invitation, Lord, that the hearts that you have touched, we pray that they will do business with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.